There's nothing like wondering what the length of the lesson is going to be, and they tell you the title is The Day of Eternity. All right. I don't know if you remember, maybe as a child or even in being a parent and driving to some long distance trip, and whether it was you or your sibling or calling out from the back seat, "Are we there yet?" And the typical answer is, "We're closer now than we've ever been." When you start to think in terms of eternity, it's exactly what Peter was thinking about. I think we'll be able to see really clearly as we go through these last four or five verses of 2 Peter 3. Now, this is really what Peter has been honing in on all along. And the reason that he decided by the inspiration of God to sit down and write this second letter, that it would be left behind as an encouragement, be left behind as a direction, and left behind in order to give conviction as we live these lives now in looking forward to eternity. It becomes a little bit of a different picture from the time that you're young to the time that you become old of seeing the reality of eternity. I don't know when the day of eternity will be for everyone. I don't know when the Lord will return. I don't know the day of our death. And yet, God knows it all. All of our days were ordained before we were even born, according to Psalm 139, 15 and 16. They're even written down in his book that tells you how certain they are. And to go, he could tell you the exact day that eternity will begin with you. And in considering those things, I want you to think about what Peter's been saying all along. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and look down at verse 10, page 1215 in the Pew Bible. And I invite you to always follow along to see these things written in God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Throughout the book of 2 Peter, there's really been three main themes, all focusing around eternity. Number one, keep spiritually growing upward in the things of God. Number two, the best way to do that is to listen to Jesus. Never take your ears and your eyes off of his guidance and his lead. And number three, be on guard and be on the lookout for false teachers. Those who are going to take you away from listening to Jesus. Because they'll also take you away from growing spiritually. And to go all these things in light of knowing eternity is coming. And especially in the sense here of these two verses, verse 10, he says, be all the more diligent. And the idea about diligence is seeing an immediate need. It is not the idea of putting anything off or saying we can do that later, but going, this is something that has to be the focus for now. And specifically what Peter brings up here in verse 11, he says, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." He says, do you realize that we are walking into and walking among even presently in Christ, entrance into this eternal kingdom? Don't take your eyes off of eternity. So many times we get caught up in the daily things of this life, the things that we think, these things have to be done today, and don't see the reality of eternal things are what really must be focused on. To make decisions about the present based upon the eternal really makes the decisions a whole lot easier. Because you really see them in focus of this picture. And then look at the next couple verses. Look at verse 13 in the same chapter. Look at where Peter's been aiming. He says, "I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." He says, I want you to notice something too here. In verse 13, he says, the laying aside, excuse me, verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. You notice he doesn't say my death. He doesn't say my death is imminent. He says the laying aside of this earthly part of me is imminent. Do you hear the difference? He's saying, I'm going to live. I'm going to live in an eternal kingdom. And I want you to be there too. And you're going to have to make decisions for yourself. This is an aged man who knows my time here on earth is very limited. The laying aside of this earthly, he says, it's imminent. It is at hand. And to go, and I want to make sure that you can recall these things to the day that you lay aside your earthly dwelling. So that you know that your entrance into the eternal kingdom is abundantly supplied to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the one who saves. Jesus in the Hebrew literally means the salvation of God. Yahweh's salvation. Think in terms of the Messiah. He brought what is promised. He brought this eternal kingdom for us to be able to enter into through his blood. And then to step forward and go, and now our response to him has to be a lordship and a servant. Recognizing him as the one to be the Lord and us to be the servant. And seeing through these themes of 2 Peter of going, are you ready to enter into this eternal day that is coming? Now, look at chapter 3 and look at verse 14. And now you see where Peter's going to take this in this final push. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. He says, beloved, can you imagine what it was like for Peter to be there whenever Jesus was baptized by John and to hear God the Father say about Jesus when he comes up out of the water, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you think about seeing this beloved relationship between God the Father and his Son, his only begotten Son. And now you hear Peter saying, therefore, beloved. He says, do you know how much God cares for you? Do you see that his blood has made you completely and totally forgiven before God to where he sees you like he sees his own Son? He says, therefore, beloved. He says, since you look for these things, and these things that he's talking about are what he's just been mentioning before, two things in particular. This earth is only temporary. Its works are only temporary. Its things are only temporary. And so make sure you see them that way. Do you really care that much about what the Band-Aid looks like? You know it's only temporary. But you do care about what's eternal. The things that really matter in terms of your soul and meeting up with eternity. I want you to notice here, he says, those things are all going away, but there's an eternal kingdom where righteousness dwells. Can you imagine a place where you don't even have to think about anything deteriorating? Where you don't have to think about people who are looking to take advantage of you. People who want to tempt you. People who want to put their needs ahead of your own. Can you imagine living eternally in a place where people only want what God desires? It kind of makes you homesick, doesn't it? And it makes us wonder, are we there yet? Is it coming soon for me? Is it coming for everyone at once when the Lord returns in my lifetime? And he says here, he says, therefore, beloved, since we look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. He says, be diligent. And it's that same word that was back in chapter 1 in terms of saying, do you see that The time is for now. Diligence is not about just the idea of, okay, we're going to do it on a regular basis. Diligence is really about seeing the immediate need. Don't put these things off. And he says that we would be found. What does that tell you God is doing? God is looking. How often do you find something you're not looking for? He says that we may be found in peace. And he's not talking about earthly peace. There's an earthly peace that we usually define in terms of saying, oh, it's just kind of the absence of trouble or the absence of turmoil. Oh, I find peace because I get away from all the troubles. Peter's not talking about that kind of peace. He's gone through the scourgings. He knows what it's like to go through turmoil. But he also knows what it's like to have peace in the midst of the storm. Because he knows what I'm doing is pleasing to God. Beloved by God. And as you stop and consider those things of saying, here's a spiritual peace of knowing, even in the midst of whatever the difficulty may be, I know that I have eternity that is supplied for me abundantly. Entrance into this eternal kingdom. And going, I know I can have peace even on the day that I die, that I leave this physical world behind. I have peace in approaching that day because I'm eager to be with the Lord. I have peace in knowing I don't have to be concerned about my family. God will take care of them if they will trust in Him. And to go, I can have peace in this. And here's Peter, an old man. He says, I'm leaving you the way home. So that you can know whether you stand with him or you stand against him. Now, he says that you may be found in peace, spotless and blameless. Think about this idea. I think about for ladies that wear white dresses. I think sometimes men wear white shirts. And to think, how easy is it to find a spot? Spotless is about, am I making sure that I'm looking about the things that are behind? That I'm doing things in a way that is pleasing to God. He says, are there spots that need to be addressed? Am I hanging on to things where grudges or something from the past and going, you know what, this needs to be handled immediately. Don't wait. Eternity is closer now than it's ever been for all of us. And going, don't wait. Address the spots when you see them. How many times are you at home and you see, put on a shirt or on a clothing and you see the spot and immediately you decide, you know what, I'm just not going to wear this. Oh, if we could start to think that way spiritually. It's time to change and be shaped to be more like Jesus. He says spotless, and then he says you're going to really find peace when that's the way we're going to address our spiritual lives. We want to make sure we're walking in a way that's spotless. He says, and then he says, and blameless. These are from doing things in the same motive as what Jesus does them. That's how you find yourself to be blameless. I'm going to listen so tightly to Jesus that I'm going to compare myself to find the spots, and I'm going to compare myself to Him to make sure my motives are the same as what I see in Jesus. Because I know if I have those two things, I'm at peace. God is at peace with me. It doesn't matter whether I've made my peace with God. It only matters if we have peace with Him from His point of view. Now, he says these things moving on into verse 15. He says, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He says, and how am I supposed to look at the patience of the Lord? I'm eagerly awaiting His return. I'm eagerly awaiting my day, my date with eternity. And now here I'm turning around going, oh, be patient. Remember, patience is one of the building blocks of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices in the truth, rejoices in righteousness, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And to go, he says, how are you going to regard? What's going to be your attitude about God's patience? How many times have you had a day that you were not looking forward to and you thought, you know what, if the Lord returned tonight, that'd be great. And then you recognize the patience of the Lord, and He carried you through that day, didn't He? You go, regard the patience of the Lord, realizing we're growing in this spiritual relationship with God. Realize, too, this patience means our loved ones and our friends and even our enemies now have another opportunity to come to the Lord. Can we be patient like that? Selfless, loving, not just thinking about ourselves and us. He says, can you regard the patience of our Lord as salvation? He says, time for the spots to be changed. Time for our motives to be changed into those of Jesus. To look out for what's best for others rather than self. What does the Lord want here from me? Then, notice as he continues here in verse 15, he says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He says, I know this isn't the first time you've heard these things. And notice the way he talks about Paul. He doesn't just say, you know, Paul the apostle. He says, our beloved brother. And we love Paul. If you've ever wondered about Peter and Paul's relationship, this tells you what it is. Peter loved Paul. Because Paul was trying to share the very same things with the souls that he encountered that Peter wanted to share. Even whenever Paul had to confront Peter because of his own sin, he looked back on that and said, look at the spot that was removed. Look at how it changed my motive in dealing with other people who aren't just like me. He says, it took away the bias. No longer to be partial. He says, look at what that meant for me. If the Lord would have returned for Peter during those times where he stood condemned because he was showing personal favoritism, look at the difference. Here's Peter saying, be willing to be patient. It might just be for your own sake. And now to come through this and say, he writes about salvation. What's interesting is if you look through all 13 books that Paul writes in the New Testament, almost half of the New Testament in terms of books was written by Paul. If you look through them, you'll find several things that are in all 13 of those books. Two things in particular you'll find really quickly. He always talks about grace and peace. Paul said, I want you to have peace, and I want you to stand in the grace of God. So often we think about grace after failure, and that is true. Forgiveness is grace. It's not deserved. But grace is also, you strove by faith to honor me in your life, and now I'm going to show you grace on top of that. Themes of Paul. Other themes that definitely come through. In all 13 books that Paul wrote, he's always going to talk about Jesus, and he's always going to talk about him as the Messiah or the Christ. He's always saying, this is salvation for you, so that you can enter into this eternal kingdom prepared for you. If you'll be diligent to see the immediate need to be more like Jesus, to listen to him. And in doing that, you also see these aspects of saved from myself, saved from my thinking, saved from my own physical wisdom. And then as it continues on forward, you always see Paul bring out faith and love. Will you trust the authority of Jesus to listen and obey? And let that lead you to love, which will lead you to patience. Now, you think through these things, and Peter's saying, our beloved Paul, he wrote about these things. He wrote about patience, and he wrote about salvation. Those are the big things he's really bringing together here. And then, as it comes together a little bit further, he says, according to the wisdom given him. And where did Paul find this kind of wisdom? Was it because he was schooled in the best schools of Gamaliel? Was it because he was a preeminent Jew in terms of being a Pharisee or being of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, it wasn't any of those things. It was because he would listen to Jesus. He would utterly turn his life, a 180 degree turn, because he would listen to Jesus. Think about on the road to Damascus, an utter change. He says he wrote about the patience of God and the salvation of God. And here he says, according to the wisdom given him, here's a wisdom because he was willing to listen. He didn't trust what everybody else told him. He would listen to Jesus. How easy is it for us to get our eyes and our ears off of Jesus? How many times do you scroll through the internet or hit Facebook or all of a sudden you read some article, some religious group writes, and you go, oh, this sounds really good. I like this. And yet it clashes with the words of Jesus. It's so easy to be held hostage. And we do it to ourselves because of what we want rather than what he wants. Going after a temporary kingdom rather than the eternal kingdom. Now, as he continues on, notice what he talks about in verse 16. He says, is also in all his letters. He says, these things are themes all the way through. You can pick up any one of them. Can you imagine for those people back there to be able to pick up a copy of a letter from Paul? Or maybe some of them to have the originals? He says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, the patience of the Lord and salvation. He says, in which are some things hard to understand. Do you realize that even, you ever read a letter of Paul and went, this is a little hard. It's hard to grasp. I mean, first time reading through the book of Romans and going, what is going on here? And I think even Peter read those letters of Paul. Even Peter being an apostle and inspired of God. He would pick up the letters of Paul and say, you know, there's some things in there that are hard to understand. Now, understand a little bit here about this word hard. It doesn't mean it's impossible. This term for hard carries with it this idea of saying it only comes with great effort. Stupid example. You ever had a watermelon rind that was just really, really tough? And you go to cut it and you go, this is hard to cut. And so what was it going to take? For you to get to what you wanted on the inside, you're going to have to put forth a little more effort. If you look at the Word of God and you go, this is impossible to understand, then there probably needs to be more diligence to dig in and really look at ourselves. Are we looking at it from a spiritual point of view or a fleshly point of view? Will God grant it to me to understand it? And so here's Peter saying, some of the things that Paul writes, they're hard to understand. You're going to have to really dig in. You can't just lightly read over them. And then he comes to this next statement. He says, which the untaught and unstable distort. Untaught. They're unwilling to listen to Jesus. Because when you won't listen to Jesus, where does it leave you? You're not going to allow him to teach you. And it means you're untaught. Then he says, unstable. Unstable in the sense of saying, you're not going to respond out of faith to what Jesus is saying. How far Peter's gone through this book to speak in terms of saying, you have to listen to Jesus. Now. Address things in your life now. It's an immediate need. And then to see this aspect here that he brings out of saying specifically, you can be untaught, you can reject it, you can be unstable, you're not going to respond out of faith to these things to gain your wisdom. James chapter 1 specifically talks about it. If you're not going to go to God to find wisdom, don't expect to receive anything from God. And he even goes on to say, the only thing that they'll lead you into is being unstable in all your ways, because you're going to be double-minded. You're going to try and take the things of the world, the things of religious people, and just link them together with Jesus. You know where it leaves you? Instability. Because it corrupts what Jesus has that's pure. It doesn't make it better. It only takes away the saving aspect of it for your faith. Now, he speaks next. He says, which the untaught and unstable distort. Distortion. When things get distorted, they're no longer true, are they? This word in the original language works off of a word that means to twist. It's literally the idea of an implement of torture. An implement of torture. I want you to think about this. We know in Hebrews it talks about the word of God, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? You think of in the hands of someone who has really dug into the word of God to let it lead them and them not lead the word. He says it has an ability to make a surgeon's cut and to remove the spots and the blemishes from us. What happens when you get a surgeon who steps into the OR and all of a sudden he takes that sharp scalpel and rather than being skilled, now rather than just cutting at things of the heart, he starts to pierce lungs and he pierces other vital things around. Now what was meant for healing now turns into torture. Wish I could tell you how many people I've got to sit down with, not for me, but seeing people be taught things that have no grounding in the Word of God, and to see how their life has been tortured because of somebody else's corruption of God's Word. No peace. You don't see these aspects in their life. They find instability because someone has come along and twisted and distorted God's Word, which tells us how careful we have to be with the Word of God. Now, you look at these situations and to go, maybe we're the ones who are tortured because we're listening to someone other than Jesus. We're listening to somebody take the words of Jesus and say, let's distort this. Let me give you an example. How many times have you in your life, I know I've encountered people like this, who they go, you know what, I love the book of James. I love what Peter writes. I don't want anything to do with the words of Paul. He's a guy who's, he's a chauvinist. He thinks he all these things, and they go through, and what do? Well, I guess we're just going to cut these 13 books out of the New Testament and say they don't matter. What would Peter say? That's Scripture. And you better heed what he's telling you because it's inspired from the Spirit of God. You go, oh no, we just want to distort it for what we want it to say. Don't listen to Paul. And yet here's Jesus who told Paul, you're going to be an instrument of mine. And look at how he used his instrument. He didn't use his instrument to twist. He used his instrument to bring hope and to encourage faith and lead to entrance into this eternal kingdom through Jesus. Now, he makes a statement here. The untaught and unstable, they distort it, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. He says, and they do this all across the Scriptures. It's not just with Paul's writing. He says, they do it with all the Scriptures, and notice who gets destroyed in it. Their own destruction. So what happens to these false teachers? They have to live in their own shame. And their own destruction is coming. He says, and that's at hand. And you look at those things and go, don't worry, they're not left to themselves. There's a reason James 3 talks about it the way he does. He says, teachers, you better be real careful. He says, there's a stricter judgment for you. Now, he says, to their own destruction. Verse 17. You, therefore, he says, you're going to find in these last two verses, there's basically two choices to make. For the rest of our days, there's only two choices to make. Two options. He says, you, the same people that he addressed in the very first verse of the book, those of a faith that's like ours, by the righteousness of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the only way we can have faith in him is because we know who he is. We know how trustworthy he is, how capable he is of always keeping his promises. So what do we do now? He says, you, therefore, beloved, beloved, he uses this word again, knowing this beforehand, he says, since you know these things, since you know that these false teachers are coming in, already present, he says, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. He says, you're going to have to put up your own guard. God's not going to do it for you. He says, your friends and your loved ones are not going to do it for you. You better have your guard up. Because teachers are going to come around. They're going to teach you things that are not true. They're going to distort it. They're going to take it to their own destruction and their own destruction, and they're going to try and take you with them. You yourself are going to have to be on your guard. And the only way you can do that is to listen to Jesus and to grow spiritually every day. Always striving to look for the spots and the blemishes so that they can be cut off and taken away by the grace that's found in Jesus, the salvation that he offers. He says, don't get carried away because their teachings will lift you up and they'll take you to places you're going to realize in the end you didn't want to be. Then he says, and what it'll do, these unprincipled men, they're lawless men. They're not going to listen. That's one thing I found over and over again in life. People who don't want to listen to the Word of God, there's no way to help them. There's no way to help them. He says they're unprincipled. They're lawless. He says, and they fall and cause you to fall away from your own steadfastness. He says, don't let them take you away from this. He says, but there's another option. Here's the other side, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, grow in the grace. This is not commit more sin so that you can find more grace. This is keep walking by faith and look at how God is going to bring grace into your life. He will take situations that look like they were horrible and turn them into something of great benefit. He says, and the knowledge, and this is a word for knowledge that comes together with experience. You're learning these things from Jesus because you're listening to him and you walk in them. Even when you're walking into the fire, you keep these things and he protects you from the fire. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You just walk with him by faith. He'll take care of the rest. Then, he says, of our Lord, submit to him and Savior. Here's salvation through our salvation, Jesus. He says, the Messiah, the King of the eternal kingdom, has paid for your way home. And so what should we do through the rest of our days? To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He's the one to be glorified. Not us. Not one another. Not someone else. Jesus and him alone. To glorify him, he says now and all the way until this heaven and earth no longer exist. He says, that's how far you go. And then you'll meet up with the day of eternity, one way or the other. And to really think about these things in terms If you died tonight, if you died today, if the Lord returned today, would you be eager for His return? Would you know eternity has been paid for in the blood of Christ? To where you know you're ready to stand before Him spotless and blameless by the blood of Christ. Because we're addressing the things that we know that are not of Christ. And that's what we're diligent to do. And to listen to the voice of Jesus. And in listening to, by faith, to grow spiritually. Knowing that we will enter into this eternal kingdom, a place where righteousness dwells. Let your mind be temporarily and eternally stayed on the things of the eternal kingdom. And may they affect us now, not just in the days to come, but now. And to think, are we ready to see and meet our Maker by the grace that He's given? What a wonderful thought.